The first reading, Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We affirm this truth every Sunday, either in these words or in a slightly expanded form in the Nicene Creed. You regularly say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But it's easier to say these words than to believe them. And it's easier to believe them as an idea than it is to live as if you're convinced that they are indeed true. St. Paul noted this sort of distinction between what you know and how you live in the reading we heard from Romans. Speaking of people generally, he writes, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. St. Paul here was describing what theologians have labeled natural revelation, what people can know even apart from and without God's word. And he's not saying anything new here. The psalmist was making that same point when he wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The author of Hebrews expresses this same truth in a very down-to-earth way. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, of course, these statements from Scripture fly in the face of theories concerning the origin of the universe and life on Earth that hold sway in our culture. Perhaps more than ever before, certainly more so than in pagan cultures throughout history and around the world, many people today reject the Scripture's testimony that we ourselves and the whole world around us are evidence of an almighty creator. They would probably be willing to affirm every house is built by someone, but they would continue all things came into being by themselves as a result of chance. No God built them. To this, St. Paul responds, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God," and St. Paul is referring here to their knowledge of him from creation, "for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." This is a serious indictment Paul brings, particularly as we see that it applies not just to self-professed atheists and agnostics, but also to us who confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," but live as if we didn't. What do I mean? Partially because of the culture in which we live, but even more because of our own sinful nature, we chafe at being creatures. Like Job, we think that it would be good if we could interact with God as an equal, debate with him from a position not of underling to supervisor, or even of child to parent, but face to face as a peer. Don't you sometimes find yourself tempted to wonder, who does God think he is? Don't you feel, as children sometimes express it so plainly, "I'm the boss of me"? For this, you and I need to repent. For it is rejection of God as our Maker and as our loving Father. And that's really the main point in the first article of the Apostles' Creed, that God is indeed your Maker and your loving Father. In his explanation of the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther masterfully teaches that the Creed isn't about what you need to do or how you need to be. Rather, it's about who God is for you and how he has loved you and what he has done for you. As Luther put it, the Creed is the summation of the gospel. When it is confessed, the triune God himself places the description of his saving acts in one's mouth, so that we can confess faith in him and thereby find refuge for our faith in these words when it is under attack. That's why Luther's explanation is so personal. He writes, "I believe that God made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil." 6 times Luther puts the word "me" in your mouth and uses "my" an additional 4 times. The first article of the Creed isn't just about the origins of the universe or life in it. It's about you and all that God has done and is still doing for you. The Scriptures don't use the phrase
personal relationship with Jesus or God, and give no justification for imagining such a thing as something you or I initiated or upon which you or I decided. But note how personally Luther describes what God has done for you. Everything you have, more significantly, everything you are, comes from Him. Even the ears and the brain you use to comprehend what I'm saying, and the mouth you use to confess it, are gracious gifts from a God who, without any external compulsion, has chosen to provide these things to you. And it's hard even to express this, because even the you to whom He gives them is His creation and gift. There was no you until He made you. All that you are, all of your abilities, your life, and everything you possess, all are gifts from God. Because of your sinful nature, you'd like to believe that you are the center of the universe, that everything that exists, exists for your benefit, to serve you. Of course, that's not true, because you are not God. But neither are you a meaningless accident of aimless chance, insignificant and utterly inconsequential. You have meaning. Your existence has purpose. Because the Almighty God made you and provided you with hands and feet and eyesight and hearing and the ability to reason, with all of the stuff that you need to sustain life, and with people and work that give your life meaning and purpose. And He did all of these things for you, and does them all, only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in you. We often don't understand why our lives go the way they do. But as you consider life, your abilities, your many callings, how God uses you to serve the needs of others and uses them to serve you, it's very clear that God is not cruel or capricious. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, nor in their sorrows or struggles, much less in the hardship of those who trust in Him. Without any merit or worthiness in you, purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, He made you and blesses you and provides for you and protects you. He serves you, and He causes the world around you to serve and provide for your needs. We don't get the whole story tonight. There isn't time for it. The second article of the Creed is up next. And we'll hear of even greater love, how God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, gave Him up for you, so that you would not perish for your sins, but rather have eternal life. But this is no small beginning. The fact that God is your Maker and loving Father provides meaning and purpose for you, and helps put His redeeming love in context. Luther explained, the word maker tells us about from whence we have come, the word father about where we belong and where we are supposed to end up. So rejoice in the truth that God the Father Almighty has made you, along with the heavens and the earth, and still takes care of you. Live in that assurance, the dignity it gives even to little old you. As Luther preached, a man who believes this article and looks at his cow says, this the Lord gave to me. And he says the same with regard to his wife and children. All that you are, all that you have, the Lord gave to you out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. without any merit or worthiness in you. So thank and praise him. Serve and obey him. For the Lord your Maker is good, and his steadfast love for you endures forever. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.